If you will, in your Bible, turn to Psalm 33. We're going to spend a few minutes in this psalm. It may actually be kind of a surprise, and I say this because Psalm 33 is not one of those well-known psalms. We don't think of Psalm 33 the way we might Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. In connection somewhat to the lesson that we had this morning about the gospel as good news, we have Psalm 33. We're not told who the human instrument is that God used in writing this and saving it, although Psalm 32 is Davidic, as it says it's a maskil of David. The last two verses of Psalm 32, which if you're at Psalm 33, you can see that there before you, is directly connected to the beginning of chapter or Psalm 33. In other words, the connection in the last two verses of Psalm 32 and the connection with the first two verses of Psalm 33, they go together. So more than likely, as it's put together, I would say 33 is Davidic just as Psalm 32. So the last two verses of Psalm 32 end, "Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." And then, as we begin in Psalm 33, we see exactly the same, if not exactly the same, in your English translation there, very close to it. So we'll read the entire psalm here real quick, Psalm 33. "Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous, praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with a lyre. Make melody to him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap, and he puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart unto all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he's chosen as his heritage." Obviously, that's reference to Israel and Judah. Israel specifically, as if this is a Davidic psalm. "The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits, enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him and on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart is glad in him because we trust his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you." There are a few things that the psalmist writes about here that we're going to summarize, I guess, if you will. And the first thing is that the word of God is upright. God's word is upright. This is what he mentions there in that section, verses 4 through 9. Again, the emphasis is on the very word of God. The word of the Lord is upright. All his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, again, the heavens were made. His creative power in his word. And by the breath of his mouth, all their host. And again, the point being, like in verse 9, he spoke and it came to be. He commanded. It stood firm. And one of the things we find throughout the Bible, Old New Testaments alike, is God's word as expressing his creative powers. Hebrews 11:3, this is one of the passages I would go to if, you know, a Christian says, "Well, I believe in evolution." And I don't mean evolution of any kind. I think there are macro-evolutionary things, let me rephrase that, micro-evolutionary things, small changes, nothing big like a frog becoming a man, you know, that kind of weird thing. But all I'm trying to say, without getting myself way out of my own depth so quickly, you know, is that the Bible doesn't talk about, as some people would look at, theistic evolution, that God set up evolution. In other words, there are those who are Christians who really do believe that God is the God of evolution. You know, he set it all up and then let it go, maybe directing it a little. Hebrews 11:3 doesn't leave room for that at all. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. It's not the material, it's the immaterial, that which cannot be seen. And the writer of Hebrews, why would he even have to say this? But he does say this because even in the first century, there were those who really espoused the idea that there was no one God, and that one God did not create everything. Peter will say it this way in 2 Peter 3 and verse 5, that they, these scoffers, these mockers, will deliberately overlook this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of the water and through water by the word of God. God spoke all into existence. Genesis 1, obviously the entire chapter sets that up. But it's not just there. Like I said, Hebrews 11 and verse 3, and then here 2 Peter 3 and verse 5. The word of God is upright. It's not just that he teaches uprightness, it is uprightness that the word comes from a God who is upright himself. The word reflects the one who is speaking. God doesn't say things or cause things to come into existence that he does not fully endorse. It shows his character completely. But also say that in Psalm 33, we see God's will prevails even over the nations. And we need this reminder. I say that because, again, politics seems to be thriving quite well in our country, at least. And that's kind of the idea that I want us to think about as clearly as possible. Here in Psalm 33:10, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. You know, it's like in Isaiah 43. It's Isaiah 40 and verse 13 that he says that the nations are but a drop in the bucket. We'll look at Isaiah 45 here in just a moment, as I have that there before you. But verses 10 to 12 in the Psalm, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, or Jehovah, the people whom he's chosen as his heritage. And again, that's, in this context, very clearly, very specifically, Israel. This is not written by David or anybody else to reference the United States of America. That's not the point. The point is Israel. But look for the moment, if you will, maybe leave your marker here in Psalm 33. And we're going to spend a little time in Isaiah and then in the book of Acts. So in Isaiah chapter 45, there's this great section here going all the way back to chapter 40 on. In this section of Isaiah 45, he's talking about Cyrus, King Cyrus, who is yet to even be born. This is a prophecy and spoken of someone who is going to come into existence as if he does already exist. And so we read, like in verse 1, thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, and the blessing is given to him and all the things that he would do for the good of Israel. Well, specifically, I want us to look at verses 5 through 7. And then we'll skip down to verse 18, 19, and then verse 22, 23, as I have there in front of you. So in verse 5, I am the Lord. There is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me. He's referencing Cyrus. That people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. And then in verse 18, 19, for thus says the Lord who created the heavens, he is God who formed the earth and made it. He established it. He did not create it empty. He formed it to be inhabited. That statement right there goes against any concepts or misconcepts of evolutionary thought. I am the Lord. There is no other. I did not speak in secret in a land of darkness. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. And then verse 22, 23, Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. I am God, there is no other. By myself I have sworn. From my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that will not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. Now we have that kind of restated in Romans 14, that every knee will bow, every tongue shall confess. For the moment, I want us to consider about how God's will prevails over the will of man, and consider Acts chapter 4, in verse 23 through 31. This is after the Apostle Peter and then the Apostle John, of course, have been arrested and treated badly and threatened even that not ever preach in the name of Jesus ever again. And they go right back to doing it and defend themselves, saying to obey men or God, we're going to obey God. That's the better thing. That's the higher thing. And this shows us that if what God says is so clear and what government says is going against God's will, we've got to follow God's will. Here in Acts 4:23, we read here, as the believers gather together to pray for boldness. And this is really the idea. They pray for the boldness of the apostles, Peter and John specifically. If you look at verse 19 of Acts 4, Peter and John answered, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. We cannot but speak of what we've seen and heard. Well, they didn't have any reason to hold them. They released them. So in verse 23, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priest and the elders had said. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. And I want us to see where they begin. They begin at the creation. I think this is significant. We noticed in our class on Wednesday nights when we were talking about prayer that there were quite a number of prayers starting off with this very statement of God's creative power, that He created everything that there is. And that's how they start. What they're going to get to is specifically the thing about giving boldness in speech, but it starts with recognizing God as the creator of everything. Verse 25, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, and this is Psalm 2, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth have set themselves, the rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah or his anointed. For truly in this city, talking about Jerusalem, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. It's interesting, in their prayer, they don't just assign things to Herod or just assign things to Pilate. They assign them to Herod and Pilate, the Gentiles, even the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. In other words, they didn't say, look, we're scared to death. They're threatening us. Please protect us from all harm. Their prayer was, give us boldness when we talk. In verse 30, while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, and again, not praying for protection, but praying for boldness or confidence. When they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. They did exactly as they prayed. They didn't pray for some general sort of thing. They prayed for something specific, and God gives them that answer. And so again, I think that's what we need to be praying for. Boldness in our speech, boldness in our thinking. Not just to be bold, but bold for God. It's not just the point of being in someone's face, if you will, and give us boldness when we contradict. It's not that. It's the attitude of speaking the truth in love, but not speaking the truth in fear. Speaking the truth in love, being bold, being confident in the God that we worship, because He actually exists. So back to Psalm 33, in that section there, verse 13 to 19. The point, again, that God is powerful in His Word, and that we even see a moment ago about His creative works, and He's over even the works of mankind. He is in control of everything. He sees everything. Can't hide from Him. And these are sentiments that are expressed throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament, that God is not one we can hide from. He sees all. He is going to judge everything. So Psalm 33:13, as we were reading, the Lord looks down from heaven, He sees all the children of man. The Jews at some point had gotten to a point of them thinking in themselves that God doesn't see. What's he going to do? Isaiah 28 is a very specific passage coming to mind that that's pretty much what they said. What is he going to do? He hasn't done anything. Peter references that in 2 Peter 3. These mockers mock, basically making that very point. What's he going to do? Nothing's changed since the creation of all things. Well, as the writer here says in Psalm 33, the Lord looks down, he sees all the children of man, and from where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth, he fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king isn't saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. It's not the war horse who is for salvation. He's false hope. And by its great might, it cannot rescue. God sees everything. He is over all. He is in power over all. I know there are times we think maybe God isn't. Like as we've studied in Ezekiel, I think that was kind of the sentiment of the people as they were taken away in exile. God's forgotten all about us. And yet, the very opening vision of Ezekiel is to show a God who can move anywhere and everywhere, lightning quick, and that he knows it all. He sees it all. He is a God who can do it all because he is God. He is the only absolute and true God. And that's what we need to remember too. A lot of difficulties in life, a lot of stresses and anxieties, but God is over everything. That doesn't mean it's all easy, but it does mean that in the big picture, God is knowing what we're going through. He's familiar with it. He can deal with it. He can help us in all these things. 1 Peter 3:12, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And we need to be mindful of this and remind ourselves of this. Again, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, his ears open to their prayer. But it's not just the righteous. He knows who the evil are, and he knows what to do in having his face against them. You think of that last phrase there, verse 12, which Peter is quoting from Isaiah. But Ezekiel, you know, the whole griddle that he uses as he builds the army, going against the brick of Jerusalem, and he has the griddle to hide his face from the brick. That's God in illustration of him hiding his face against the evil, which was Jerusalem at that particular time. And finally, in Psalm 33, that section there from verse 20 through 22, is the hope that we have in God. Why? Well, as we've been saying, he's the God over all. He sees all. He is the God who speaks and things come into existence where they did not exist before. This is the God we worship. This is the God we should give all our allegiance to in every situation. Our soul waits for the Lord, he says in verse 20. He is our help and our shield. So he's not just a help, but he's also our shield. Our heart is glad in him, just like we were talking about how the gospel is a gospel message of joy. Our heart is glad in him because we trust his holy name. It's not just we're glad. We're glad because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. God is our trust. He is everything about our focus. He should be. I know there are a lot of things that we can be overcome by and overwhelmed through and whatever terms can be used in that, but we worship a God who is a God of hope. He is there waiting for us, and he wants us to be with him forever. The passage that I want to close with is in 1 Thessalonians 5. I know that for a little while we were reading this as a closing passage at times, but 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 10 to 12, actually 9 through 11, I thought it was 10 to 12, 9 through 11. God has not destined us for wrath. I know sometimes I think God is against us. Why? Whether it's us or me personally, well, because of one's sin, but it sometimes, maybe in the way we think, maybe it's a satanic thought, maybe the best way of putting it, that God is not for us. But Paul here says it very clearly. God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He wants our spiritual and eternal success. He's designed things to work that way. As he goes on in verse 10, he died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, living or dead, we might live with him. That's his point. That's his focus. That's his desire and his design. Therefore, we are to encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. And that's what we do as we gather together and worship Him, is encourage each other for one. We remind each other. So again, Psalm 33 may not be one that comes quickly to mind about, you know, good favorite psalms, but out of 150, you know, there's not just one or two, there are quite a few. And Psalm 33 is really designed for our hope, for us to understand we have a great God who is very concerned over us and wants us to be in heaven with Him forever. And so the song that we have here is a song of encouragement, is what we need to be mindful of. It is only a step. It takes that initial step to come to Him. As James would remind us, if we draw near to Him, He will draw near to us. And so we encourage you, if you've not been baptized, if you've not been born again of water and Spirit, this would be that opportunity for you to do that. Everything's ready. We got it just set. And if there's something else we can pray for you with, now would be the time. Come forward as we stand and sing.